ask you as we get started, what is the best news that you have ever received? And I know we are starting a series on the gospel today, and you've been receiving these postcards for a few weeks that say good news on them. So I'm sure immediately you think, oh, it's the gospel. And you're going down the right trail if you're thinking that. We'll be talking about that. But for just a moment, I want you to think about things other than the gospel. What is the best news that you've ever received? Maybe it was hearing yes when you finally got up the courage to ask her to marry you. Maybe it was hearing, will you marry me? Maybe it was hearing it's a boy, it's a girl. Maybe it was when you got the job that you didn't expect, or you received that scholarship and you knew that that changed things for you and you could go to college. Maybe it was when you won a contest. I don't know how many of you know, but last year, God was really gracious to me. In two different drawings, I won an iPhone. I needed a new phone, and God knew that. No gambling involved. It was just a drawing. And then a couple of months later, we didn't have a computer at home, and we won an iMac. It was pretty exciting. That was good news to hear that. Maybe you've won some sort of contest that just surprised you. Think about that feeling that you get when you hear some really good news, maybe news that you weren't even expecting. Maybe it's the tumor is benign, which is doctor speak for no cancer. Maybe that was the best news that you've ever heard. And then I want you to think, well, what is the best news you would like to receive? Maybe it's to hear from one of your kids that they're walking with the Lord again. Maybe it's simply that the cancer has not spread. What is the best news you would like to hear? I want you to think about that feeling, that excitement, that amazement when you hear some really, really good news. And I love how Rico Tice talks about the gospel. Let's connect this now to the gospel. He says, if the gospel isn't the best news you've ever heard in your life, you can be sure you have misunderstood it. Sometimes I think people have many different ideas of what Christianity is all about. Many people believe that Christianity is all about doing the best that you can in life. Or maybe if they're a little bit more biblically minded, they might think that Christianity is all about keeping the Ten Commandments, the very best that you can. They might think that it's following the Sermon on the Mount, the very best that you can. And some people believe that Christianity is all about doing things that you hate, even though you're miserable, that you just try your best to do what God wants you to do. But what I want you to remember is that Christianity is good news. That's what the word gospel means. And in fact, if we understand the gospel, it will be the best news that we've ever received or ever hope to receive. And that's all summed up in this word in the New Testament that we see again and again, the word gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. And in Koine Greek, the Greek that the New Testament was written in, it was a word that was used to speak about a military general who had won a campaign. And he would send a messenger. Remember, they didn't have smartphones. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the news that we have now. So they'd have to send a messenger out. You could maybe call him an evangelist. And this messenger would bring the gospel. He would bring the good news that this general had won the war. And that meant for some of those people who heard that they were now free from an oppressive regime that had occupied them, that had made them slaves even perhaps. And it was good news now because it meant that they now had all the benefits of living under the emperor's or the king's rule. And so I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time that you thought about Christianity as good news? And for some of you, it might be that you're still trying to figure out this Jesus thing. You're still trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus. Maybe you're not even sure if you need saving, but even though you're drawn to it, you might feel you're not entirely sure if Jesus is good news or not. And so I'm praying for you that today and that over the next 4 weeks, as much as you can be here, that God would open the eyes of your heart, as Scripture says, to show you that the gospel is good news, that Jesus is good news. Maybe if you know Jesus as your Savior, you've been struggling recently because you're just tired. It might be that you are just tired of trying to follow Jesus, and you feel like every day you get up and somehow you think that God is angry with you, that you haven't done enough to receive his favor. And I want to remind you, even if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation today, we can get stuck into this idea that God is angry with us or that we're not doing enough to please him. And yes, the Bible calls us to follow him, but I want to remind you that the basic message of Christianity is good news, that because of Jesus, we are pleasing to God. And because of that, that frees us to follow him. That frees us to fight the world and the flesh and the devil when everything's coming at us and telling us to not follow Jesus. So if we understand the gospel, if our eyes are refreshed, the eyes of our heart are refreshed again to the beauty of the gospel, that will give us the power and the ability and the joy to keep following Jesus. So I'm praying that for you as well. Well, my plan, Lord willing, in our first four Sundays, including today, will be to look at the four main things we need to know and embrace to believe and to receive the gospel. So they're right up there already. There they are. What I want us to see is, especially if you look at the first four chapters of Romans, that's where we'll be spending a lot of our time over the next couple of weeks, you'll see that when the Apostle Paul goes to write a book, a letter that's all about the gospel. I'd encourage you to read Romans in your devotions if you haven't read it recently. When Paul goes to write a letter all about the gospel, in those first four chapters in particular, he covers these four main areas. I put them in capital letters there. Things that we need to know about God, things we need to know about people, about us, things we need to know about Christ, and then how do we need to respond to this gospel. And so my plan, Lord willing, is to spend one Sunday on each of these. Today we'll be considering God. There's a lot to learn about God. I realized in the bulletin it looked like it said God series, and I hope it is a God series, but I meant for the title of the sermon just to be God. What are some basic things that we need to know about God to understand the gospel, to understand this good news of salvation? And these four things here, God, people, Christ, response, are what Matt Chandler calls the gospel on the ground. Because in other words, it is what do you need to understand for you personally and individually to be saved. And then our last Sunday, Lord willing, in this series, before we head into a couple of Sundays before Christmas, we'll be looking at what Chandler calls the gospel in the air. In other words, the 30,000 foot view. When you zoom out and look at the whole Bible, we can basically see that there's four main movements in the Bible that explain the gospel for us, the big picture of the gospel. How is the whole Bible about Jesus, about the gospel, and how does the gospel impact more than just me and my life, but actually the whole world today and in the future? So we'll be looking at that last Sunday. And so I want us to be asking these four questions as we move through the next couple of weeks. If you think about it, these are some of the questions that Paul answers in Romans, especially in chapters 1-4. And if you think about it, every religion, every philosophy tries in some way to answer these four questions, even if they answer them in a very different way than Christianity. For example, even philosophies that wouldn't call themselves religion, like atheism or humanism, they all try to somehow answer each of these questions, even if they say some of these are not questions that even matter. They still have an answer of some sort for these questions. So we want to see, what does God say about each of these questions? First, who made us and to whom are we accountable? So we'll be looking at what the Bible says about that, about God today. What is our problem? Number two, in other words, are we in trouble and why? We'll be looking next week at what does God say about people? What is our problem in terms of our relationship with God? And then the solution, the next week, what is God's solution to that problem? How has he acted to save us from it? And we'll be looking at what Christ has done, especially in Romans chapter 3, that memory verse. And then how do I, myself, right here, right now, how do I come to be included in this? In other words, what does God call me to do in response to the gospel in order to be saved? And we'll look at that, Lord willing, three Sundays from now. And I just want to share with you Because some of you, whether you know Christ or whether you don't, some of you might be wanting to take a little deeper dive into what is the gospel. And first of all, scripture is always the most important. That's why we'll be starting primarily with the book of Romans, which is all about the gospel. But if you need a book that will explain some of those verses for you, this is a very, very helpful book. The last 6 years, this has been a helpful little tiny book to me. What is the gospel? I had studied in seminary, my Master of Divinity at the Master Seminary for, it took me 4.5 years to get through that program because of work and having kids, etc. And at the end of seminary, I found this book because I was looking for a simple book that would just remind me what is the gospel. I had so much knowledge in my head, and that was a good thing, and I learned a lot of things that I didn't know I needed to know and that I needed to study more, but I needed to just step back and say, what is the gospel? What is this message that I'm called to proclaim as a preacher, as a pastor? What is the message that each of us are called to proclaim and to believe in? And so that's a book that I would commend to you. It's called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verses 32 to 25. And what I want you to see here, and it's up on the screen, but I encourage you, if you have your Bibles open, usually we spend time in one passage. Today we're going to be all over a little bit. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, you can look up any of these verses, of course, but if you have a hard time flipping all over the Bible, then just stay in the book of Romans, and there will be several sections in Romans we'll be looking at. So let's take a look first at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. And it's up there on the screen for you, or you can look at it in your Bibles. I want you to see how all four of these truths are right here in these two verses. For all have sinned and fall short. That's people. That's what we'll be learning next week about people. Next, what do we fall short of? Of the glory of God. That's God. That's what we're focusing on today. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's Jesus. Don't let those big words bog you down. Redemption, propitiation. We will be talking about what those mean as we go through this. But Jesus has done something for us on the cross that we needed done for us, that we couldn't do ourselves. And then notice the response, to be received by faith. So you see all four of these steps that we'll be going through in just these two verses, Romans 3, 23 to 24. And for me, one reason I wanted to share this with you this way is one of my prayers has been that all of us, if you already know Christ, that you would be able to share the gospel more freely. And for me, as I talk about somebody with the gospel, I don't always go through this in a mechanical sort of way, but in the back of my head, I'm trying to make sure that I cover each of these four areas. And that's going to change depending on what they know. Maybe they already know a lot about God from the Bible, but maybe they know nothing about God. Maybe they already know the Bible says they're a sinner, but maybe they've never heard of Adam and Eve. So you see how just thinking through each of these categories can help you a little bit with sharing the gospel. So the first thing that I want us to see is that God exists. God exists. And you can turn to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 19. We'll come to that in just a moment. I wrote a blog post that is scheduled to be an article, Lord willing, in this Friday's Manchester Journal. And I called it, Don't Be Afraid to Question What We've Been Told. And what I said at the beginning of that article is that it used to be countercultural to question what we know, what we've heard is true about God from the Bible. But now it is countercultural to question what we have heard about God from people who don't believe in God. In other words, now you're countercultural if you say, I've heard that there's no God, but I'm going to push back on that a little bit. I wonder if there is a God. Now that's countercultural. Melanie and I recently brought our kids to see the movie Smallfoot, and I want you to understand it's not a Christian movie, but there was something in this movie that really got to me, that really helped me to think about this idea that the culture, the world, in our American culture, our context here tells us all the time, tells everybody in our community that there is no God all the time, and that it's good when we push back a little bit And even when we challenge people and say, well, what if what you've always been told about God is wrong? And there is a God. In this movie, Smallfoot, it's about a community of Yetis who live high up in the mountains above the clouds. You know, Yetis are like Bigfoot is what we call them in the Northwest, where we come from. And one day, this one Yeti goes out, and he goes to the edge of the mountain, and a Smallfoot, a human, comes down on a parachute and lands. And he realizes it's a Smallfoot. Smallfoot do exist. And then all of a sudden, the parachute takes him away, but he can't let go of that. He starts going around and telling everybody, I saw a Smallfoot. Smallfoot really do exist. And people are starting to talk about this in their community. And then the stonekeeper comes out. And the stonekeeper wears this big robe of stones that have truths engraved on them. And he points to the stone that says, Smallfoot do not exist. Remember? And then he reminds them, the other stone says, you're not supposed to go below the clouds. Well, he ends up going below the clouds anyway, and he ends up finding a Smallfoot. And then the community of Yetis discover that there was this elaborate cover-up going on, that the clouds aren't even real, and they discover that there's this whole new world down there that they had never known existed below the clouds. Well, I think any American who had watched that movie, who was thinking a little bit about religion maybe 15 years ago, would have thought Christians are the stonekeeper in that movie. They're the ones who have these truths. They come down and say, this is what is true about God and about people. But I want you to think about it. Nowadays, who are the stonekeepers in our community in terms of how people view truth about God? The stonekeepers nowadays are anyone who says that there is no God. And so my challenge in this article, my challenge to us this morning, if you are struggling with thinking about the idea that God does exist, is to say, no, he's not a topic that is off limits. I don't want to be afraid to even say God in public, because there are curious minds who are questioning and wondering what's true. And at the end of the article, I say, don't be afraid to peek beneath the clouds and see that there is a whole different reality out there that you may be missing. You might have your mind blown and your soul saved. Let's see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We so often think people just don't believe in God, but the Bible says God is a bridge to be able to share the gospel, because everybody actually knows God exists, even if they say that they believe he doesn't. Take a look at Romans 1, 19. It says, that's verse 18. We'll come back to that next week. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So the Bible tells us that people, yes, we'll see next week, we are born naturally as sinners, and we do sin, and we're separated from God, but we are also born with an understanding as we experience and as we see God's creation that there is a God. And he does exist. And this is a wonderful bridge the Bible gives us to connect with people and to begin a conversation about God. And God's existence is not just something that's nice to know. It's actually one of the first things that we have to believe to receive Christ, to believe in the gospel. How can you have a relationship with somebody that you don't believe exists? Why would you want to go to heaven if heaven is all about God, which is what the Bible says heaven is about? Why would you want to go there if somebody that you don't believe is the one who rules and reigns there? Hebrews 11:6, I wrote it up there for you. Hebrews 11:6 talks about this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you see that? If you want to draw near to God, if you want to know God, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you want to know that you're going to heaven, you have to believe that he exists. And then notice the end of the verse, and that he rewards those who seek him. And we'll be talking about that reward. We'll be talking about the promises that God gives us in the gospel as we go through this series. But remember, simply believing that God exists is not the gospel. That doesn't mean that we're saved. That doesn't mean that we're going to heaven. Take a look at this next truth. We're going to look briefly at three other things that are true about God. Next, God is creator. If you look back at Romans 1, verse 20, this is really clear. In verse 20, it's one of the main points there. God is creator, and creation tells us that. Creation speaks to us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know, and as we talk to people, we know that there are many times throughout life that people will stop and they will say, you know what? I know that I am not all that there is, and that people are not all that there is. There is somebody, someone, some being out there. When Melanie and I lived in New Mexico, we went to the Grand Canyon several times. We went camping there and visited there several times. And when you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, there's a reason it's called the Grand Canyon. Its deepest part, it goes past 1 mile deep. It's over 6,000 feet deep at its deepest part. At its widest part, it's over 18 miles across. It's just unbelievable. And when you stand there, if you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you looked over, you're on, it's weird. There's not railings in a lot of places. It's so big. Let's say you're over here and you look over and you can hear somebody yelling, standing on the edge of the canyon saying, I'm all that there is. You would say, that's craziness. Because you're standing before this amazing act of creation. And yet, is it any more crazy to stand there and say, there is no creator? Which is what the signs around the edge of the canyon, the interpretive signs all over, are saying that basically constantly as you look at them. Yes, I know there could be glaciers powerful enough to create something like that, but what about the flood? If there was a worldwide flood, wouldn't that be part of creating that? And who put those glaciers, who put that flood there in the first place? So you stand there and you see God's creation. You see his power, like Romans 1:20 tells us. You see his creativity. You learn certain things about him. Even if you believed that that canyon was simply natural causes and you're not thinking back to who started those natural causes in the first place. I remember one time we were out on a hike in the evening, and you could see for miles and miles away, you could see a rainstorm and a thunderstorm coming. And it was coming through the canyon. It was coming at us. We got back to our car before it came to us, but it was so powerful as you saw it coming across that canyon for miles. And we experienced this too. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, I have the verses up there, tell us about what God did on the sixth day of creation. God has just created animals. And then take a look at verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is God talking. Isn't that interesting? You see this language, our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. We'll be talking about that next week. What is it about people? We'll see how God created us in his image. We'll also see how our sin, Genesis chapter 3, separates us from God. But notice the end of verse 27. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Bible is clear that God is not just the creator of the animals and the planet around us. God is clear that he is the creator of human beings, and that there's something special about human beings as well. We'll see that next week when we consider what the Bible has to say about being made in God's image. But this means that you have purpose. If you have a creator, and if that creator is God, as Genesis 1 tells us, then you were created for a purpose and on purpose. Your life is not an accident. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. Psalm 139, we might look at that next week. It says that you were knit together by God in your mother's womb. And this means you were not created simply because your parents got together, but God was involved in your creation. God knits you together. That means that in a very real sense, he owns you. He has authority over you. So God is creator. The Bible tells us that over and over. Let's look at another one, just two more briefly. I want us to see that the Bible tells us that God is holy and righteous. Listen close to Exodus 34. I have it up there on the screen. If you had to describe God's character in just a few words, what would you say? Moses here in these verses has asked God to show him his glory, and God passes by and he proclaims his name to him. And it says this, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" This is amazing. God wants to reveal himself, and what does he focus on first? He talks about, do you see those verses there, Exodus 34, verse 6, and the beginning of verse 7. He talks about how he's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, full of love and faithfulness and compassion. We don't really have a problem with any of that, right? But then we get to the end of verse 7, and if you don't have an idea of God from the Bible, it's going to blow your belief about God out of the water here. It says in verse 7, it's at the bottom of the slide there, "who will by no means clear the guilty." Another version explains it, "yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Have you ever thought, you know, at the end of your life that you're going to appear before God, and it's kind of like there's these scales, you know, like you used to play with in elementary school. At least I did. We had little plastic scales and different weights and sand and things like that. And, you know, you put the heavier thing over here and it goes down and the other side goes up. And I think it's a very common belief that at the end of our lives, there will be this celestial scale and God will say, "well, you did a lot of good and boy, you're lucky. You just barely made it in here because the good finally outweighed the bad. So ding, 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 you know, you're going to heaven." But no, the Bible doesn't say that. God is not like a bad janitor who just takes the dirt that he swept up and puts it under the rug and says, "no one will notice it there. I'm just, instead of getting it in the garbage, I'm just going to put it under the rug here." No. What the Bible says, and we'll see this when we look at Christ, when we look at Jesus, the Bible says that God didn't ignore sin. God is not afraid of sin. God went to war against sin. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He paid the full penalty for our sin. God completely took care of it. And we will have fun looking at that in Romans chapter 3 in a few weeks. And this is good news. We really don't want a God who is not holy, which means that he's set apart and completely different than us. We really don't want a God who is not righteous, which means that he's never done anything wrong. And in fact, he defines right and wrong. Because if God was not holy, if God was not righteous, then he could change. And maybe he would change what good or evil is, and then what would become of us. None of us really want a judge who just ignores a wrong. Think about it. If there was a judge who let off a shooter who killed a bunch of kindergartners, we would think that's a wicked judge. We want to get rid of that judge. The problem is when we think about our sin is when, and we'll see this next week looking at what is our problem, is that we want to compare ourselves to the greatest evil we can think of out there. But when we look at the Bible and we look at our own hearts, we see that our sin separates us from God. And that's why Jesus came. It's good news, actually, that God is holy and righteous. And then lastly, I want you to see that God is the greatest one in the universe. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. So if you're still in the book of Romans, just turn to chapter 11. And for our last couple of minutes here, we're going to be in verses 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Let me start in verse 33. I have it up there, but if you have your Bible open, just turn to Romans 11, verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? So I want you to think for a second about what verse 33 says, the riches of God. Think about the riches of God. Since God made everything, has there ever been anything that anybody has really given to him? And he says this in verse 35. See verse 35? It says, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God accepts our gifts if we do it for him because of our love for him, because of our love for Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel. But it's not that he needs any of our gifts or our serving. It's kind of like when it's mom's birthday and your little five-year-old wants to give mom a present. And so dad gives him a dollar bill and brings him to the dollar store and he picks out a present for mom. It's not that she really needs anything from the dollar store. It's not that, it's the money came from her account really anyway, but you know what? She loves it because it's from her child's heart, because it's an act of that child's love for her. But we can't think that God needs anything that we can give him. And this is why over the next few Sundays, I want us to see clearly that there is no way that we could earn our way to heaven. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to be able to pay the penalty for our sin, to open the way to God for us, not just to open the way, but to be the way. There's no other way. We can't earn it otherwise. Do you see that? We start to see this idea in verse 35. God already owns everything. We can't give anything to him. And then lastly, notice this wisdom and knowledge of God in verse 33. The wisdom and the knowledge of God. Think about the little bit of wisdom and knowledge of God that we know and that we understand from this book. It's wonderful. We need God's word, but you think about it. You can study this book for your whole life and you still won't learn everything about God. And in fact, God has given us what we need to know in this book, but it's not everything about God. We will be learning about him throughout all of eternity. He's an infinite God. You notice how it talks about his wisdom and his knowledge. When it rained all this time over this last week, think about it. God knew where every single raindrop landed. Think about his wisdom and his knowledge. Two times in scripture, in the Gospel of Luke and again in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes it clear that God instantly knows every hair on your head. He knows details like that that we can't even imagine or that we would just think are insignificant, because for most of us, that number is going to change every day, right? And then you go and get your hair cut and it's changed again. But God instantly knows that. His knowledge is exhaustive. He knows inexhaustible. He knows everything. And if you want to know more about the wisdom and knowledge of God, you might want to just write it down to look up later. Take a look at the last couple of chapters of Job. Job is struggling for a good reason, but he said throughout Job that he wants to talk to God. He wishes he could just have an audience with God. And then God finally appears to him, and Job says, I need to cover my mouth. I didn't realize I'd heard about God, but now I see him, and I didn't quite realize how great he is. But God starts to ask Job questions for a couple of chapters, and they're simple questions about his creation, but things that Job doesn't know, and God's basically saying, look, I made all these things. Do you see how I have created it all? I know it all, and everything isn't going to make sense to you, but I'm God. You can trust me. That's what Job finally learns. Job chapter 40, verse 6, listen to this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. God basically tells Job, you better get your big boy pants on now, Job, because I'm about ready to ask you some questions that you won't have the answer to because you're not God. So God is inexhaustible. He is the greatest one in the universe. And then look at verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. From him and through him, nothing in creation, including ourselves, exists that he did not create or that he doesn't hold together. All things are to him. All things are created to bring him glory and praise. So this is what takes us into next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to take a look at, well, what is our problem? And it's on the front of your bulletin, that verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that we fall short of God's glory. That means we can't enter heaven unless somebody does something for us. And then take a look at these verses one more time. This is our last slide. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But how is it that we're brought into heaven? It's because of Jesus. It's because he died for our sins. He rose from the dead, showing that God had accepted the payment for those sins fully and completely. And if we trust in him alone to save us and to forgive us and to bring us to God, and that's our response, turning from our sin, turning to God and saying, I trust in you only. He doesn't expect perfection from us because he knows that we'll never get there until he makes us perfect in heaven, but he expects faith. He tells us, trust in me alone, and I will forgive all of your sins through Jesus alone, and I will make you worthy to enter heaven and to come before me and to be in my presence. So let's think about those verses this week. And as I pray, I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus to save you.